connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we'll read Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, one of the outstanding passages in the New Testament on the truth of adoption. This is the Word of God. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out of your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was of promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 26. Questions 69 through 71. You can find that in pages 14 and 15 in the back of your Psalter. This is the beginning of the Catechism's treatment of baptism. Catechism asks here, How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and Spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which He shed for us by His sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Whereas Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word that is preached today, especially in the light of what will happen this evening. We look forward to witnessing baptism tonight. And we thank thee, O Lord, for that occasion for baptism in Michael's life and in the Vandercott family's life as well. But as we prepare ourselves to see that, we ask that thou will bless this word so that we would understand the message of baptism, so that as well this morning we would be strengthened in our faith. May we hear thee speak to us of thy love as a father. And so may we be assured that we are sons and daughters through this word and through the sacrament as well. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word, that he may do so in clarity and in truth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the very words we hear at the beginning of every worship service. And we need to hear those words. It's the word of a father to his children, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in those words of the goodness of our Father to us. It's a goodness that we experience when we gather for worship. There are many aspects to the goodness of God, but last week we saw aspects of that goodness in Lord's Day 25. As our Father gives to us the preaching and the sacraments by which He declares His filial love for us. Father saying to His children, "I love you." Our Father repeats this weekly because He knows this is what we need to hear. He knows our weakness and our frailty. He knows our doubts and our struggle in faith. And so He comes to us and He says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ." Essentially, that is what He says to us in the preaching of the gospel, and that is what He says to us as well in the sacrament of baptism and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for that matter. We're reminded of that in Lord's Day 25 in question 67, where the question asked, "Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation?" Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ, which He offered for us on the cross. So preaching and sacraments point us to that one sacrifice by which God's love is declared to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of a loving Father to us, His children who are adopted. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, looking at baptism from the perspective of adoption. I do that for two reasons this morning. The first is the occasion tonight. A son who is adopted and part of a a family. And he's not the only one. There are other families here in a congregation who have adopted or who have been adopted. Maybe families who are thinking about adoption as well. There's nothing inferior about adoption and being a son by adoption or a daughter by adoption. Adoption's beautiful, and it's beautiful because our Father is a God who adopts each one of us. The reality is I'm preaching to a congregation of adopted sons and daughters. It's not just a few. All of us are adopted sons and daughters who are children of God. I'm an adopted son preaching to adopted sons and daughters. So that's the first reason that I look at baptism, preach baptism from the perspective of adoption. But the second reason I do that is that the baptism form brings out that connection. You'll remember the words there in the baptism form. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. So as we keep our eyes on Lord's Day 26 this morning, I also want to do that with our eyes on those words out of the baptism form and look at those beautiful words that we've heard so often in the church, and we will hear them read tonight as well. And so we are reminded that in baptism we are adopted sons and daughters. God comes to us and says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ." Baptism is a sign and seal of adoption. That's our theme this morning, the sign and seal of adoption. We notice first the divine work. We're looking at adoption, first of all, what that is. Secondly, the family relationship, looking at the love and the fellowship that we have with our Father. And then finally, the enduring promises, that He promises good to us to avert all evil or turn it to our profit. In baptism, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He adopts us as His children and heirs. The divine work that we look at here is not baptism itself, although certainly baptism is a work of God. But it's not by baptism that we are adopted. Baptism does not make us adopted children. Article 34 of the Belgic Confession points this out, as it points out the picture of baptism, and then says, "So doth the blood of Christ." So just as water washes, so doth the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. The water of baptism doesn't do that, but instead, the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating us from the children of wrath unto children of God. When the water of baptism falls on the head of a child, God's messenger there pronounces the name of the Father over the one who is baptized and says that this one who is rightfully an object of God's wrath is an object of God's love. We must not think that at the moment of baptism that suddenly there is a change, that before this that child was an object of wrath and then suddenly God's attitude towards that child is changed. That's not the idea. We certainly shouldn't think that in baptism that regeneration takes place right at that moment. No, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. But baptism is the Father's declaration to His children, that He will love them and He will not be filled with wrath against them. What a beautiful declaration that is. It's a declaration of adoption. And so we want to see and understand that there are four aspects, four parts to this work of adoption that we ought to take note of as we look at the divine work of adoption. The first is this. This adoption takes place in the eternal counsel of God before the foundation of the world. The background of this adoption is God's decree. God's sovereignly free eternal counsel by which He determines all things according to the purpose of His, or according to the purpose of His sovereign good pleasure. God has determined from all eternity who His children will be. He has determined from all eternity that those who deserve to be children of wrath, that they will be children who are loved by Him. That's what we read in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's family language, an adoption language. In fact, Romans 8 is another of the outstanding passages in the New Testament on adoption. This is also what we read in Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, how amazing that is. Adoption, part of adoption, is God's eternal choice of these children. We ought to think about that from the perspective of maybe parents who are going to adopt, going to an orphanage, and maybe then hearing the background of one of these children. They find out about this child that the father, grandfather, great-grandfather, all of them were convicted felons, maybe some of them murderers in the past. They found out about this child that as that child has grown up, he's done some awful and devious things. He's killed animals, skinned cats. He's threatened the lives of foster parents or people in that orphanage. And then you can sit down across from him and he sees a knife or he sees a scissor and he gets this evil grin on his face. And you'd think, not that child. But the reality is that's every one of us whom God has chosen to love. We would like to think of ourselves that we're the better ones, that God has chosen us because there's something special that He's seen in us, because there's something that we've done, but that's not the reality. We're children of wrath of ourselves. That's all that we are. No different from those who are not saved and who will one day face the wrath of God in hell forever. That's who we are, and yet God, from all eternity, has chosen children of wrath to be children who will be loved by Him in Jesus Christ. We're reminded here as well that election governs the covenant. It's not us and our doing something to have fellowship with God, but election governs that, this relationship of love and friendship. So that's the first aspect to adoption. The second is this: the water of baptism points out to us the payment made for our adoption. The payment made is the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become flesh. That's a beautiful truth that we read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, His only begotten Son, His natural Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sins, and that is the payment being made for our adoption so that we can rightfully and legally be called the sons and the daughters of God. That's what Lord's Day 26 is pointing out as well about baptism, as it explains what baptism is. In answer 69, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise that I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. And answer 70 points out the same thing as well. Baptism points us to the ground, the payment of our adoption. This is what gives us the legal right to be the sons of God. That's the second aspect or part of adoption. The third is, we come to know that we are adopted children. It's as if the parent comes to us, the father comes to us, and he says, this is what I've done. I've chosen you, and I've made the payment, and now you are my son. I give you my name. The name is this, child of God, son of God, daughter of God. And you're mine. And I love you. This is what is worked in us. This is what we come to know and are assured of in the proclamation of the gospel as we are given faith within us to hear that word. So God works in us. He regenerates us. He gives us the gift of faith. And we hear in the preaching of the gospel and the declaration of the Father, I love you. You're one of my children. Galatians 4, again, points this out to us in verses 6 and then 8 and 9. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there's the work of the Spirit within us, declaring to us that we are sons of God. And then 8 and 9, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that, ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? We're known of God, and we know that God knows us in that love. And so in time, we come to know that we are the sons and the daughters of God. That's what we have in the preaching and then confirmed in the sacraments as well, particularly the sacrament of baptism. So the first is God's election. The second is the redeeming work of Jesus Christ as payment. The third is aspect of adoption as we come to know that adoption in our own consciousness. The fourth part of this adoption is the completion of God's decree when His children enter into their heavenly home. Revelation 22, verse 4 says, we will see the face of God. We'll see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what Galatians 4 speaks of when it speaks of our inheritance. Because God places His name on us, because we legally are part of His family, the inheritance of that family is ours, and that inheritance is life forever with our God. We'll live with our Father and live with our elder brother in the new heavens and the new earth. God brings children of wrath into His home forever. Those are the four aspects of adoption. Now, we see and understand this morning that baptism is God's promise to His elect children that they are His children. And when God says that, there are blessings that belong to being adopted children of God. Because we're part of His family, the blessings of His family are ours. I point out these two blessings. The first is, He makes each of us bear His image because, as we read in Romans 8, verse 29, He conforms us to the image of His Son. Here's part of the amazing work of God in adoption. It's not just He gives us the legal right to be part of His family, but He makes us to resemble Him. There's something of God that can be seen in us because God is changing us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He recreates His church by the word of truth. He washes away not only the punishment of our sin, but He washes away the image of the natural Father that is ours. That's washed away through the working of the Holy Spirit. Our natural father is Satan. We have a father, as it were, who has fangs. We have a father, as it were, who is a great red dragon, as he described in the Scriptures. That's our natural father. But our resemblance to Him is being washed away by the work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism points us to that. Not just to the blood of Christ, but the water of baptism as well points us to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit within us recreates us in the image of God. So baptism is not only the seal that God adopts us as His children, it also assures us of the blessings of that adoption. We receive the Father's name, and He recreates us as His true children, children of the light, so that we resemble Him. What a blessing that is. And then there's a second blessing, and that builds on the fullness that we will experience in that adoption. But we do have an inheritance. Now, we know in this connection that the inheritance is spiritual, but so often in worldly terms, we think of inheritance, of the things maybe of parents that are passed down to their children. And we're thankful for that when that happens. Sometimes we might even think that we have a right to that as children of our parents. But here we see and understand that we have an inheritance that's so much better than an earthly inheritance. An earthly inheritance can be spent. An earthly inheritance can be squandered. It can be gone in a moment. But the inheritance that we have as the children of God is an inheritance that is forever. And really, the inheritance, it's God Himself. So we think right away of heaven, but really the inheritance is God Himself. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The best thing about this inheritance is we have God. We have a Father who loves us, and His love is forever. That's the great blessing of adoption. We have Him as our Father. This adoption, we said, will be publicly manifested on the last day. It will be manifested on the last day in the sight of the angels, in the sight of the saints and all others. And baptism assures us that in that last day, the declaration of God will be sons and daughters that I love. And you have a glorious inheritance with me forever and ever as my sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance that's been earned for us by Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of adoption for us, that we have these blessings in Jesus Christ. And earthly adoption, when it's carried out and practiced in the church, is a reflection of that adoption, our adoption, as we are all adopted sons and daughters. But also we see and understand this morning that this adoption gives us a relationship of love and friendship with our Father. Adoption this morning points out to us the very essence of God's covenant, and that because we are part of the family of God, we are loved of God and we love Him. How amazing it is that we are the objects of God's love. Imagine a story about a son who is born to a man. And that son was showed perfect love by his father. But when that son grew older, he rejected that love of his father. He wanted nothing to do with the love of his father. He thought there was something better than the love of his father. So he was, as it were, a prodigal son. He left his father. He refused to obey his father. He refused to love his father. He walked in his own way. And then imagine that this very same son actually went and killed his elder brother. He went and killed his brother. Now imagine as well that this very same father is the judge of this son. And one day the judge says, this father says to his son, I love you. I love you. And I forgive you of your sins. This is a son that comes back, of course, in repentance. And he says, I give you a place again in my family. Here's your bedroom. This is what time we eat. And everything that I have is yours because I love you, my son. Now, that's a story that's not made up. That's a story that's not a figment of someone's imagination, my imagination. That's the real story of the gospel, isn't it? Adam was created a son of God, loved of God with a perfect love. And what did Adam and Eve say? Wasn't enough. We need more. There's got to be something better than the love of God for us that we experience when we walk with Him in the cool of the day. And so Adam and Eve rebelled and they disobeyed. And they had a son, Cain, who killed their other son, Abel. And it wasn't just that. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, you see the people of God, they were supposed to be the people of God, killing the messengers of God, those whom God had sent to bring the Word of God to them, rejecting that message of God as well. But then all of that coming to culmination when God sent His only begotten Son, our elder brother, into this world. And what happened? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And there are those who are saved that actually were those crying out, crucify Him, that wanted Him dead, that you could say were responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross. And if nothing else, there was the Apostle Paul. We read of him that he persecuted Christ Himself. That's the word in the book of Acts. But let's see and understand this morning, that's every one of us. Every one of us as children of wrath. Apart from the grace of God, we would do the exact same thing. And yet God comes to His children and says, I love you and I forgive you and you are righteous and you are part of my family and you have all the blessings of life in my family. My love for you will never change and you will live with me forever. And the new heavens and the new earth. We have this because God sovereignly establishes a relationship of love and friendship with us. Beloved, we enjoy friendship and fellowship with God because of this adoption. What we must see and understand this morning is that we must never take for granted the very fact that we have a relationship of love and friendship with God. Let's never think that we deserve it in some way. That because we've been born in the line of generations of believers, that somehow we deserve it. That should not make us apathetic towards it. But instead, we should see and understand we are all children of wrath, and God is great in His sovereign love. We are His. We are His. We are held in His everlasting arms. We may, as it were, sit on His lap. And we enjoy His loving caresses. We enjoy His word to us day after day after day. I love you. He's a Father who's never ashamed of us. Can you imagine? If there are any children to be ashamed of, it would be us. He's not ashamed of us. He declares publicly, these people are mine. I love them. We are His. And that's what He says to us as well. We're His. This is because He is determined to love us and His love for us never changes. This is the love that we become aware of by faith, the faith that He has worked in us. Imagine the God who is on His throne, the God who is sovereign over all, the God who is created by speaking His word, the God before whom the angels cover their faces and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," we may approach and say, "Abba, Father." We may pray at any time and say, "My Father who art in heaven." And He doesn't say to us, "Hold on a minute. I'm busy with something else." Every time we call upon His name, He hears us. He listens to us. The reason that we may do this is because He is a gracious Father who has adopted us to be His sons and His daughters. He's given us His name and He loves us as His children. With you, covenant child, with you, God has established an everlasting relationship. He says to you this morning, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you." There's nothing else that needs to be done for us to have this relationship with Him. He's not telling you, "Well, I will love you if." No, I love you. That's the word of God that we hear in Isaiah 54, verse 10. Listen to these words of God. "For the mountain shall depart and the hill be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." You see, it's not just that we have a small stream of the love of God, but instead what we're living in is the ocean of the love of God that never runs dry. Baptism, beloved, seals God's covenant love. The baptism form says, "God the Father witnesses and seals that He establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us." Baptism is a seal of this love, a seal that we need. And that raises the question, do we still need this seal? Do we need the confirmation of His covenant? Do we need the confirmation of His love? And the answer is yes. Yes, the Lord knows exactly what we need. He knows the level of distrust that's within us. He knows the disbelief that's found in us. And so the Lord, knowing that, is not stingy with His promises. He's not stingy with His oaths. He's not stingy with His seals. Sometimes, for us, in our place in the church, or maybe in our relationship with God, it may seem like we're that person who's at a party in a corner, not knowing if they really were wanted there to be at that gathering of people. Sometimes we can feel that way. Sometimes we can feel that way in the church, in our relationship with God as well. And often that's because of our own sinfulness and our own weakness. But then there's that distrust and that disbelief that comes in us. We're like the wife. A wife who needs to hear from her husband regularly, "Honey, I love you. I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. I want no one else." We're like children who need to know this as well, who never say to mom and dad, "Stop telling me that you love me." What child says that? No, tell me it over and over and over again. A wife the same way. That's what we're like. We need constantly the assurance of God's love. We need God to say to us over and over again, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And we never say, "Oh God, stop telling me that you love me." No, keep telling me that you love me. And that's what God does in the sacraments and in the preaching of the gospel as well. We ask, "Help thou my unbelief." And God, our Father who takes pity upon us, He helps our unbelief by giving to us the preaching and sealing it by the sacraments, and particularly the sacrament of baptism. And so baptism is a seal for us. A seal is this. A seal provides the highest level of confidence concerning the genuineness of God's love for us. That's what the idea of a seal. It's to seal the genuineness of God's love for us. There are examples of this in the Bible. David and Jonathan used a seal to confirm their love for each other. They traded their clothing and their weaponry, as we read of that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 4. This is something that happens when a man and woman marry. They exchange rings. That's a seal of the love that they have for each other. God Himself uses seals in the Old Testament after the flood. He sealed His covenant love with a rainbow. And then with Abraham, He gave circumcision to seal His covenant love. And now He gives that in the sacrament of baptism as well. In baptism, God assures us of His love. When that water is running down over the head of a child, that's what we ought to be thinking of. We ought to be thinking of the love of God for us as that water is dripping down. We ought to be thinking of the blood of the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit and the love of God that is behind that saves us from our sins. And so we're reminded then to look outside of ourselves, away from self, and to Christ and to the Spirit for the assurance of the covenant love and adoption of our God. In baptism, the love of the Father is sealed to us. And then we know that there are enduring promises for us. Those are the enduring promises that, of which we read in the baptism form. That He is a God who is good. This is exactly what parents tell their children. I'll take care of you. Whether a child is adopted or not. I will take care of you. I will love you. I will do what's best for you. As parents, there are times we have to remind our children of that, when we're disciplining them and all they're thinking about is the pain and the consequences. And we remind them, no, I love you. And this is good for you. It's the same promise of our Father to us. He will do good. But again, with this, we must not confuse that. We must not mess that up. And we can easily do that because our definition of good might be a wrong definition. The definition of good in our day is whatever makes you happy. So if you ask, did you have a good day today? You had a great day today. Why? Well, because things went smoothly. Or you ask, did you have a good day today? No, it was an awful day. Why? Well, how long do you have? And so easily we look at good according to that, myself. We don't look any further than our own noses and our own lives and say, well, goodness is about me being happy and things going as I want them to go. No, that's not good. God is the source and the determiner of all that is truly good. He is the one who declares what is good. And therefore, good is this. It's whatever agrees with His purpose for which it was created. And so God does what is good in the accomplishing of His purpose for the glory of His name. Remember, in baptism, that God is promising us good. He says, son, daughter, I will provide everything that you need in Jesus Christ. I love you. I've saved you from your sins in Him. And I will continue to do what's good for you. Sometimes I'm going to chasten you. Sometimes you're going to feel harshly the consequences of your sins. It's good for you. Sometimes there will be suffering in your lives. That will be good for you too. But in Jesus Christ, taste and see that I am good. And we do. We taste and see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. He's the God who loves us and saves us. That's His promise to us as our Father. He's good. And we ought to promise that to our children as well. I'll do what's good for you, what's best for you. But this also means that He averts all evil or turns it to our profit. What an important promise of God to us. That God is good does not mean an easy life. There are many hardships and difficulties in this life. Parenting is difficult. Marriage at times can be difficult. Relationships are difficult. Then there's sickness, there's death, there are the hurts that are caused by others, the harsh words that have been spoken against us. So many difficulties and hardships in this life, financial difficulties, the pressures and stresses of the busy lives that we live in our day. But God's promise is, He will avert all evil or if there is evil, there's hardship and difficulty in our lives, He will turn it for good. He will make it work for your salvation, taking the words of Romans 8, verse 29. He will use it to conform us to the image of His Son. And there's nothing better than that, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's the loving word of a father to his children this morning. We have that perspective then, that God is a God who's good and He averts all evil and turns it to our profit, as we see it in Jesus Christ Himself and in His cross. For there suffering took place, death took place, but it accomplished the good of our redemption and our salvation. And so God promises to work the same in our lives. All of the suffering will work for good. What's behind that is the love of God. Remember, our Father comes to us this morning. He says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you," He says, "and I will keep loving you, and I will bless you in that love." May we this morning be assured of that. And then tonight, as we gather for worship again and we witness baptism again, we read the baptism form again, may we hear in the sacrament the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we needed this word this morning. Whatever the circumstances of our lives may be, whatever struggles we're facing, even in the reality of our own sinfulness, we're thankful that Thou art a Father who comes alongside of us, who condescends to see and to know us, and who declares Thy love as a faithful Father. Father, we don't deserve this love. May we be overwhelmed by this love then, in the awareness that we don't deserve it. And strengthen us now for faithful service, that we may live as children of the light, as those who are baptized, who have that sign and seal has been placed upon our own heads. May we show that in the very way in which we live. Bless us now in the rest of this day. Bless us in our fellowship today as well. May Thy name be honored and praised in this also. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.